Well, good morning once again. If you can't tell by the screen, we will be in 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9 today. If you're looking for 1 Corinthians in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. So kind of the latter half, not latter half, third Bible. If you need a table of contents, there's one at the front. As I say weekly, if you don't have a Bible, don't leave here without one. We would love to give one to you and don't want you to leave unequipped into the world without the Word of God. But it's good to be with you all. Today we are in, as I said, 1 Corinthians. Now, when Greg and I were talking about what to preach over next, I kind of jokingly said, let's do 2 Corinthians first and just really throw everybody off, but you know, work backwards. But we're going to start with 1 Corinthians, maybe go into 2 Corinthians next, but this is a book of the Bible that went through years ago just by the markings in my Bible and small group, but it is one that is a needed reminder of church life, of church order, of life lessons, of what the Apostle Paul came to do. Now, when we start a new book of the Bible, I want to give some sort of backstory on the setting, on the author, on where things are at, a little bit of cultural context. Now, don't worry, this will be not an exhaustive backstory or history lesson in 1 Corinthians, but it is written by the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul. And every time Saul wrote a majority of the New Testament, or his letters are attributed to him, we got to remind ourselves that Paul, formerly known as Saul, used to kill Christians. And that is one of those mind-blowing things where we can remind ourselves that God can use anyone, that God can call anyone, that no one is too far gone to be saved. A literal murderer of Christians wrote a majority of the New Testament, and how God used him, how God saved him. And may that example be seen by whoever God saves, and that we can't be dismissive on anyone's salvation. We see how mightily the Apostle Paul was used, how mightily God changed him, and how it still impacts our lives today of his ministry. So this was, as I said, written by the Apostle Paul. Paul spent about 18 months in the town of Corinth, his second, I think, longest ministry time outside of his time in Ephesus. He wrote several letters, and these are kind of combined here. And he visited the church in Corinth, where it is documented at least three times. Now, the main kind of mention of the setting and when Paul's ministry is in Acts 18 through 20. There's going to be a lot of references to Acts in kind of connecting points today. But a reminder, this is the time that the church is really, God's really moving things. Things are active, things are growing, things are happening at a fairly rapid pace. We think like 18 months seems like a long time. You think about in the life of us or ministry, this is happening fast. Like big things are establishing, the Lord's bringing himself to himself, or Lord's bringing people to himself. And the always neat thing about the more you study the Bible is the Bible connections that are made. Okay, like he's here, but like here's where it's talked about in Acts, or here's where it's mentioned later, or here's where they call upon different scriptures or reminders. It's always neat how the Bible connects itself to itself. And hopefully that won't ever make it boring as we go through scripture or whatever. We're reminded of what have we learned in other sets of scriptures. It's almost like a scavenger hunt, or like, oh, well, there's this. We mentioned it here, or why is he here? Well, we can read about it in Acts, and then all of a sudden your 1 Corinthians reading turns into a study on Acts, or whatever that might be as a reminder. So Corinth was a large town, what is in modern-day Greece, and it is of great cultural and economic positioning. So fairly large town, and this concludes the history lesson on Corinth. All right, that wasn't so bad, was it? Were y'all worried? I told Greg like I'm gonna get maps out. We're gonna have lasers. No, it's not too bad. Now, if you want to learn more about the setting of the church in Corinth or Paul's ministry, if you have a ESV Study Bible, there's what's a great resource. Always in the beginning of each book, there are maps. If you enjoy a nice map, and there is more backstory and there's more connecting points to it. Now, when you think about the book of 1 Corinthians, the overarching, this is like the blandest overarching theme I could come up with, is that there is no perfect church, but sin has to be taken seriously in the church because our gospel witness matters. That's right. and our gospel growth matters. And our gospel start, we need to be reminded of it. And so these things all matter and things to think about as we go through 1 Corinthians. Now, for you all, you have maybe seen and you have maybe experienced and unfortunately maybe been a part of how quickly sin can ruin the gospel witness of a church. How quickly that can happen. That can happen so very quickly and sometimes easily, and then how hard or how long it can be to build it back up if it ever does get built back up. Think about it, Paul is addressing here multiple unchecked sins, but we've seen in how one unchecked sin issue has shut down many a ministry, has shut down many a church, and has discredited many a pastor, even with their great work. Now, the reminder is that sin has to be taken seriously. This is a letter to a troubled church, I would say to a degree, that Paul cares a lot about. You don't just spend 18 months or however set of time in the church establishing it and not have care for how it's growing. This church was confused. They were confused on a lot of things, on what they can do, or they're confused on why they can or why they can't do things, and they were confused on what God had saved them for. And I'll say this word a lot, but they were kind of a mess. Now, when we look at this church, we read about this church, or we think about Old Testament, you know, Christians and believers, we can't look at it in a way that's like scoffing. We can't like read like 1 Corinthians and like, look at these idiots. Like, what are they doing? Now, they were doing wrong things, but we can't look at it in a scoffing way like, well, we would never do that stuff. Like, I'm sure like that is immune to us. But we have to look at this as a learning warning to us all. Not just a warning, but also a reminder on how we need to behave and the things we should do and the things that we shouldn't do. So the title of today's sermon is The Kind Reminder. And the reminder, I think, is one of those things that we need to remember because we are a forgetful people. Now, spoiler alert, at the end of the sermon, there will be a gospel presentation where you will be reminded of your sin, where you will be reminded of God's goodness and how he took the punishment of sin. Now, this is a gospel presentation, is a call to the lost, but it is a reminder to the saved. So every time like we go through whatever gospel presentation or you're reminded of the gospel, this isn't something like, okay, I've checked this off, let me start gathering up my stuff so I can get a cup of coffee or drink or whatever before small group. This is a reminder that we need to be told time and time again of God's our depravity, of God's saving grace, of his love for us, and what he has called us for and to do. Our first theme today will be building the body. But before we do that, I want to read 1 Corinthians 1:1-9. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9 in your Bibles. It says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this word. We pray that you would show us your goodness in it, that we would be reminded of the things that you've done, that we would use your word in our life, that you would start a continued spiritual growth in our lives, and that you would start a spiritual awakening in this town, and that you would use us for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So theme one, building the body. Building the body. And this will cover verses 1-3. Now in verse 1, it's a similar pattern to how Paul starts a lot of his writings, but there are three key starting points to this entire book in verse 1 that are important. So verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. So remember, this starts with Paul. He's laying out the Paul credentials as he often do. Now, what he says here, and the thing that we need to remember in all of this, it says, by the will of God he was called. So by the will of God. Now, we read in James several weeks ago that if the Lord wills, this is God doing these things, this is God making happen, this is God who has called Paul, and a reminder that it is God who is in charge of all things. It's the first thing we need to remember, if the Lord wills. Now, most of what we will read today, and the reminder Paul keeps telling them, is the Lord will. The Lord make it happen. The Lord did these things. This is not your doing. This is not how you behave if God has given you something to do, or you, your salvation that we did not deserve. Now, this Lord willed standpoint, or God doing it, matters in how we view our salvation. It matters in how we view our witness. And as we'll read in 1 Corinthians, there's a lot of topics we're going to go through. If the Lord will or the Lord does everything, it matters in our witness, as I said. It matters in lawsuits. It matters in marriage. It matters in our rights as believers. It matters in issues of idolatry. It matters in unneeded customs. It matters in spiritual gifts, which we'll talk about a lot. It matters in our church body here. It matters in how we view life. From things that they did and that were sin issues, all these things matter in the life of this church and in ours as well. Reminders, if God wills, our perspective and our outlook has to change. And we look here, the credential that Paul lays on the heaviest, and the reminder is that Paul was specifically called by the will of God to be an apostle. As I said, this is how he starts many of his other writings. He's laying out the credentials, and he uses the word apostle 10 times in this book, more than any other book. So I think about, if Paul's an apostle, like, why does that matter? Like, why is that part of what he's talking about? Well, back to Acts 9, Paul is tasked with divine apostolistic authority. Now, the term apostle means that he is one sent off or out by specifically Jesus himself. Okay, this is a calling that the 12 had, and this is the same that Paul himself had. In Acts 9, but the Lord said to him, and this is talking about Ananias, you can go read Acts 9, it says, go, for God speaking to Ananias, go, for he is, talking about Paul, a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Now, we knew that Paul suffers a lot. He's captured, he's beaten, he's in prison, and eventually dies for the sake of this. And we see that time and time again, how Paul's effort and love and care for the churches cost Paul a lot. If in your spare time, I'd encourage you all to read Acts chapter 9. We see that Paul was placed in a position of importance and authority to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus. Now, the other person we see in here is Sosthenes. Now, who is that? And if you're asking yourself, yes, I did go on YouTube to see how to properly pronounce this name, as I often do. I'm not going to try to, like, jam out these names like Worcestershire sauce. Like, I'm just going to, we're going to try to do my best to say these names correctly. And I'm assuming whoever created these YouTube videos has it correctly. He has a foreign accent, so I feel like that's valid authority on who this person is. So, well, Sosthenes, we'll see him in heaven. Sosthenes is the only other mentioned one other time in Acts 18, and in 18 verse 17, and they seized, this is the Jewish people, the rulers, seized Sosthenes, a ruler of the synagogue in Corinth, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. So that's the only time we see, like, Paul's trying to get run out of where he's at, but he's got people in Corinth. So we know that Sosthenes is with Paul. And then verse 2, as we see here, we probably already deduced, and we talked about that this letter is to the church in Corinth, okay? The church of God that is in Corinth. Now, this is a reminder that this is to a specific group of people in a specific place at a specific time, and all of this still applies to us because it's in the Bible, all right? We see here that the defining quality of the saints that he talks about in verse 2, this defining quality of the saints are these people that are gathered together. They are sanctified. They are holy people. Now, a few weeks ago, we had a Pee-wee's Playhouse word of the day. I don't think it was sanctify, but it may have been justification. But today it'll be sanctification. The day sanctified is that we are declared holy, and we are being transformed over time to the likeness of Christ. So if you are a sanctified people, you are called together, you are holy. This is a later behavior that we will maybe have scratching our heads. If these people are sanctified and then they're doing all these things, this will kind of be like, are they? Okay, but we'll learn about that later. But we are called to be together. We are called to be together, saints, and this is unlike any organization. Now, I feel like I talk about this a lot. We are brought together not because of we like sports or our kids are in a certain age or, you know, we all grew up in Ellsbury, whatever it be. We are brought together because this is a divine separation. This is a divine gathering. This is something that God has pulled together. And what are we set apart to do is the question. We are set apart, we are called together to reflect God's character and to be the body of Christ and look different to the world. If you read the end of verse 2, you could say, well, this is just kind of a general statement because the end of verse 2 says, "Who all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours." Now, God's people are everywhere. Okay, in a study I read, it's the callback to Malachi 1:11 that says, "For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." But Paul has specific things to say to these people, but the reminder is that global growth of his kingdom is the goal, and we have a global connection to Christians everywhere. I heard years ago that our Christ connection with people, it's not necessarily limited to this building, but we should have more in common with foreign Christians or Christians across the world than we do with unsaved people. Like, we should be able to have whatever conversation, whatever great fellowship with a believer, no matter where they are. And this is the reminder, I think, that Paul is giving us, that we are part of something bigger than ourselves that God has called us to. Now, we think about in this that they are a church in Corinth. Now, this is a definite framework that they have. This is a group of believers, and how they define this group of believers, I think, goes under the umbrella of church membership. Now, it's how church membership goes. This is something that we can walk through, but there is an importance of identifying who is sanctified, who is called out, and who isn't, in both acceptance into the church and, as it's talked about a lot in the Bible, removal of these people out of the body. These teachings apply in this book of who is a member of a body and should convict and draw close to those who are not part of the body. Because you see, to be a part of the body, they have to have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we think about the benefits of being a sanctified group of people in intentional prayer for one another, in service to one another, and in serving in the church, in checking in on one another. If there are people that you have not seen in a while, I encourage you that are members to check in with those people. It is not a good indicator of spiritual growth or health if you are not here regularly with the body of believers. It also, great benefit of membership is correction. We love that one. But it is also of deep love, of deep trust, and of elder oversight. In 1 Peter 5:2-4, it says that the elders are to shepherd the flock, talking about Greg and I here. We are to exercise oversight. It says, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So if Greg and I need to shepherd and be examples, we have to have a flock to do that. We have to have a definite group of people. And to do all these things deeply, we need, as FBC Ellsbury, need to know who has called on the name of the Lord to be saved. So to be a member here, what must you be? Well, you got to be saved. Yeah, Christian. Like, you got to be saved, and that's it. You have to have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your only means of salvation. And Greg and I were talking about this last week. We don't want to make it harder to be a member of the church than to be saved, but what we need to do is understand what we want people to understand is just what's being taught here. And understand what's our confessions of faith. And understand that if you are part of this, we don't want you to bring division because of this. And this will be a very important theme later on in the life of the church. Our confessions help us learn, and our confessions help us define what is being taught here. Now, the things that we confess as a church to believe and to teach, if there's, I'm not saying you're like, here's this document, no one believe everything, because these things take years to do. But what we're saying is that these are what the church has voted on, this is what the church is going to teach, this is what the church is going to work through, and in that, we don't want people to bring division against those things. But we can always walk through what is being taught, okay? We can always work through these things. I think the main reminder is that we don't want a grinding of the axe, so to speak, from people coming in and also from Greg and I. If you've sat under teaching for a while, it can seem like no matter what certain preachers I've been under, no matter what the scripture is, no matter what the topic is, it always goes back to whatever axe needs to be ground at that time. And we don't want to do that here from the pulpit or from among us. But we can always use your work for the harvest. And we always see that God has called out a people to himself to be an example in this community and to other believers wherever they may be. And it is a wonderful thing to be called together to be a saint among you all who the Lord Jesus Christ has called to be saved. In verse 3, I want to read that again. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does God give us? He gives us grace and he gives us peace. Grace, the definition, is God's unmerited favor. This is things we do not deserve, but he has given us favor and he has given us that. And peace, where our life and our soul is not in conflict with God. I talked a lot about this last week. The peace that we need, the peace that we can only get eternally is if we have peace with God. In grace, the reminder is that God has richly given us salvation that we did not deserve. This is what we need to be reminded of. And if we are called to be a group of gathered saints, we can't lose sight of this. We can't lose sight of this, that God has given us things that we do not deserve, and he has given it to us for his glory. Now, the intro parts of Paul's letters, if you're going through other books, it can seem kind of like a gloss over section, like, all right, see, saying hello, we do this to the ends of books a lot too, but like there's a lot of good stuff in this, and the rich teachings and the reminders that Paul tells all of these groups of Christians that we need to remember. And theme two, it is the body doesn't lack. Our second theme today, the body doesn't lack. Now, despite their shortcomings and despite our shortcomings, God does the work in the church. God created it, God established the church. It is God that will maintain it and grow it for his glory. Now, as we will learn, and I've said it before, this church was kind of a mess. Right? There's some crazy stuff happening that we're going to learn about. But in that, they didn't lack anything from God. Okay, but the needy reminder is that all these good things that they had, all these good things that we have, come from God, not us. And we will see how they twisted it and become prideful. And the warning is the same can come from us. And we've been praying a lot recently for church growth, and not just so we can have more people here, but because more people are being saved in this community, that God is calling more saints to be together, and we can pray that expectantly. But in that, what I don't want to see is year from now be like, well, look what we built, look how smart we must have been, look how deserving we must have been of these things, like look how many people are here. We need that humble reminder that we don't lack because of God. All right, we don't lack anything because of God. We don't lack anything because of us. All right, this is all God's work. And reminding of things that God's done in people's lives or in the life of this church, we can say, I'm thankful for what God is doing in your life. I'm thankful for how he has kept you steadfast. I'm thankful for your work in the Lord. I think Greg says this. We attribute this quote to Greg a lot. Greg says, if it's good, it's God. If it's not, it's Greg. Do you say that? Okay, all right. I was like, I'm pretty sure that's Greg. So if it's good in our lives, it's God. If it's not, it's us, okay? Verse 4 is a prayer that I feel like we should say about each other regularly. We say that I am thankful for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. This changes our mindset about each other. This changes our mindset about God's gift of grace. Like, Lord, I'm thank you for saving these people. I'm thank you for the grace that you give them in this assembly. I'm thank you for what you're doing in their lives. And for verse 5, in God's grace, we see that we are enriched in him, in Jesus, with all speech and knowledge. Now, in this, there are two things we need to remember about being enriched. 2 points with a bonus point at the end. So there's three, all right? Things we need to remember about being enriched by God. It says, we can't forget the source, number one. We can't forget where the enrichment, where all good things come from is God. The second thing is we didn't earn this, okay? Like, we didn't earn God's favor, he gave it to us. So that removes all room for boasting and pride. It removes all room for boasting about things we are able to do. And the third point, bonus point, is that this doesn't allow us to use what God has given us in wrong ways to create disunity. Now, this will be something that we'll see time and time again in the life of this church. But God enriching us and God allowing us to do things better is for his glory, not for us. We can't use them in wrong ways to create disunity. In verse 7, it says, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Christ Jesus. Spiritual gifts will be a common topic that we'll talk about in 1 Corinthians. But the things to remember about is where these come from. So spiritual gifts, knowledge, and speech are to be used as temporary gifts until the Lord's return. Now, as mentioned in verse 5, these things are all enrichment. So you think about speech and knowledge are all part of God's common grace upon his people, but because of Jesus, we've gotten way better with them. We are to use them as in the reminder of the Lord's return. Now, remember, we talked about the sermon last week, waiting patiently on the Lord's return. I think a lot of times it's easier to be patient when you're doing something. Now, as a kid growing up, staying up late at night before Christmas, I'm sure you all being active to be patient. Like, no, like you were excited. You were pacing the floor. You were annoying your parents. You were doing all these things. So it's helpful to be patient when we are doing something. In a study I read, I like this perspective about that. It said, being heavenly minded will make you of earthly good, but the best is yet to come. To work and to wait while we are here helps us be patient on the Lord's return. Philippians 3, 20 through 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are of earthly good, but the best is yet to come. Verse 7 reminds us that he has enriched us to reflect him now, to reflect him in this group of believers. Our third theme is hope in the faithfulness. Verses 8 through 9, our third theme, hope in the faithfulness. Now, as I said again, we're going to learn more about this church, the things they were doing wrong, and the things that they needed correction on. So this church had a lot going on, and the thing to think about is, how was it or how are any of us saved and sustained in this world? And God does it. Like, that's the good news. Now, you probably did something this week that you would wrongly think that you are separated from God if you are a believer, but God is who sustains us. Who's going to sustain you through this lifetime until glory? God will. Who, in spite of all your wrongdoing and continued sin, has called you guiltless because of the work of Jesus Christ? Like, God will. I think about statements like this, or like, this is kind of crazy. You think of, oh, brother, where art thou? The quote in that, where he says, that don't make no sense. And I'm like, I think about this a lot. Like, this doesn't make any sense. Like, why would God sustain me? Why would God save me? It is because, I mentioned earlier, his grace, our unmerited favor that he has given to us. This should kind of blow our minds. God is faithful, and you can trust in that. And may we never get over that. As I mentioned, a modified Vody Bachman quote, may I never get over the fact that God saved a wretched sinner like me. Like, may we never get over that. May we never get over also that he is sustaining us, that he is holding us guiltless still in spite of ourselves. God's grace is just a crazy reminder that in spite of being an enemy of God because of our sin, he called us to have peace with him through the work of Jesus Christ, death and resurrection. And may we never get over that fact that God is the one who calls us blameless and guiltless because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The summed up reminder, I think, of all that is Romans 8:1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a reminder as we think about how the church works, to think about how we are called together, to think about even though we go through sin and different issues, God is calling us blameless because of Christ Jesus. And the reminder in that is without Christ, you are condemned. Without Christ, you're not good. Without Christ, you're separated out. I was reading some different stuff from famous preacher and writer A.W. Tozer. And in Tozer's salvation kind of story, he heard a street preacher just basically say, if you don't know how to be saved, just call on God saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he will be merciful, and you will be enriched. And in that, you can be part of a group of sanctified saints. And you can glorify God as we wait for Christ's return. We think about this gospel presentation or the gospel call that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God, from your sins. And the only way to be made right and have peace with God is through belief in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. This is a call to the lost, but as we talk about, this is a reminder to the saved, reminder to how we behave in life, reminder to how we view things, and reminder as we are a group of gathered saints together as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians. As we finish today, we got some applications on the screen. The first is the reminder that we are called to be saints together, reminder that we are gathered not because we have different life stages or whatever it is, that we are called together by God. We are to give thanks for the grace God has given us. Give thanks. I encourage you all this week, if you pray for each other, say, Lord, I'm thankful for the grace that you gave this person and this person. That changes our viewpoint on people when we are reminded that God sought to save each other. A third point is all good things come from God for his glory. This will be a reminder that the things God's given us are for his glory, not our own. And then I would encourage you all to read all of 1 Corinthians this week, the coming weeks. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this group of gathered saints. We thank you for saving us. We thank you for calling us out. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us together. We thank you for the grace and peace that you have given us. We thank you for the grace that was given to each one in Christ Jesus, that as we are a gathered group of people that we have called on the name of the Lord to be saved and nothing else, that we are here together to help remind each other of your goodness, to grow in likeness of you, to be the body of Christ together, and that we, unlike the church in Corinth, would do this without division and do this without sin issues, but do it in a way that proclaims your goodness, do it in a way that shows your care, do it in a way that shows your saving example to this community. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.